stand before God and He will do an audit of your life, a final exam before you enter eternity. Fortunately, God wants us to pass this test, so He has given us the questions in advance. And from the Bible, we can surmise that God will ask us two crucial questions. First, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Second, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your life? Preparing you for these two questions is the goal of this book. The first question will determine where you spend eternity. The second question will determine what you do in eternity.
Well, that's the voice of Pastor Rick Warren, familiar to many as author of The Purpose-Driven Life, reading there from one of the first chapters of The Purpose-Driven Life, upon which was based in many congregations, 40 Days of Purpose. He's going to be in St. Louis tomorrow at the 31st Annual Prayer Breakfast for Greater St. Louis as the presenting special guest. He's listed there as author, global strategist, pastor, innovator, and philanthropist, Rick Warren. We're going to be talking about the teachings and the general movement of which Warren is a part in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 6th day of March. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address for the next 3 hours, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Following our conversation with Chris, we're going to be talking with Jennifer Lall about an editorial in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on harvesting eggs for embryonic stem cell research. The editorial basically says, everyone who's worried about this egg harvesting from women have no reason to fear. We'll find out what Jennifer has to say. Jennifer Lall from the Center for Bioethics and Culture. Then, at about 4:30 or so, Bob Leekle will join us. We're going to talk about prayer, in particular, how he used to pray, that is, in tongues, and how he prays now. And then, let's see what we're going to be doing after that. Oh, after our conversation with Bob Leekle, we're going to spend the last hour of Issues, Etc., doing a Robert Schuller sermon review. Now, the last few Schuller sermons that we did were the younger Schuller, Robert A. Schuller, and very rarely, but on occasion, Robert H. Schuller, the more well-known Robert Schuller, has an opportunity to preach. This time, he's preaching a sermon titled, Why the Cross is the Chosen Symbol of the World's Largest Religion. And he says it's a subject he's never preached on before. We'll see what he has to say in our sermon review in the last hour of Issues, Etc. Chris Rosebro received his degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com, and he's also written the Wittenberg Trail feature for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Discovering That Jesus Is Enough. Chris, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me back. Grace and peace to you, Todd.
And to you as well. When you, I know that you've had opportunity being near Saddleback out there, if you wanted to go up to Saddleback, but Warren is going to be in St. Louis tomorrow for the prayer breakfast of Greater St. Louis.
Lucky if, you.
if there's always Q&A at these kind of things.
Uh-huh.
If you could ask him one question, if you could attend and ask him one question, what would it be, Chris?
It would be, by whose authority did he change the definition of church so that non-believers are the target audience rather than believers?
What do you mean by that?
Well, Rick Warren is pretty transparent about the fact that in his purpose-driven church model, that, you know, to grow the church, you got to stop catering to the needs of believers and, you know, and their whiny little problems and needs, and instead focus in on attracting a crowd by crafting your message in a way that will be relevant and readily accepted by people who are unchurched.
So what's your concern about this?
That's not what church is. Scripture makes it clear that the church is the body of Christ. It's a gathering of believers, you know, to hear God's word and his sacraments. And when you craft your sermons and your messages to attract the world, you're not discharging the duties of a pastor in dispensing God's word and his sacraments. Instead, what you're doing is, as the Apostle Paul warns us, in the last days, people will gather for themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And so he's literally telling non-believers what they want to hear, and they get to play church.
So in a nutshell, Your concern is that the church is not a gathering of unbelievers having their felt needs met, but in fact the body of Christ a gathering of believers, which means the message is going to be intent upon Christ crucified and risen for sinners.
Exactly. In fact, in purpose-driven churches that you know craft their messages for non-believers, you don't need a crucified and risen Savior at all. I mean, the reality is that my question to some of these people who attend these churches is, why on earth would you want to pay 10% of your salary every year in a tithe to a church that's teaching you what you can get for three easy payments of $39.95 from Tony Robbins?
So what should attendees to tomorrow's Greater St. Louis Prayer Breakfast be listening for when they listen to Rick Warren?
Well, Rick, when he speaks, has a tendency to talk about himself. And so, I don't know what his latest agenda is. I know that he's currently reworking the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and trying to come up with a new version of that, you know, updated. You know, he wrote it about 10 years ago. But chances are that he'll probably talk about his global peace plan or you know, getting out there and getting on board and making a difference in the world, you know, fighting AIDS and poverty in Rwanda, things of that nature. That's what that's his general shtick.
Do you think he'll be at all discussing what he has called, and I think I've heard him mention this dozens of times in different addresses, what he calls for a second reformation of deeds, not creeds?
Gosh, I hope not. And if he does, any pastor who's worth his salt that attends his prayer breakfast needs to call him on it. You know, this is something that he's been getting away with far too long, and he needs to be challenged on it. Because if deeds matter more than creeds, it's not a matter of what we believe and as opposed to what we do, then we've got no church. I mean, we've just got basically a rotary club of people doing good works, and why on earth should that be called church?
You have had a lot of experience with this. I mean, those who may not be familiar with your vitae might wonder, you know, how can he come to this subject and address it in this way? But you actually have, from your earliest years, deep experience in what Rick Warren is typical of, that is American pop evangelicalism. Tell us your story.
I grew up, actually I was baptized Roman Catholic and then had a born-again experience in a Free Methodist church when I was a junior higher, but I attended Christian high school, and basically that was my initiation into evangelicalism. And I attended a Nazarene church when I was a young lad. I actually worked for Focus on the Family. When Focus on the Family was out here in Southern California still, before they moved to Colorado Springs, I worked there for a couple of years. And I literally, in my time in the Nazarene church, which, by the way, James Dobson is a Nazarene, and he attended my church, and in my exposure as a Nazarene to Focus on the Family, I literally kept up with every one of the latest and greatest fads that came down the pike, you know, as far as, you know, what Christian publishers and even publishers like Focus on the Family had to offer. And always, 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 every year, it was a new program to help you conquer your sin. At the Nazarene church that I went to, the verse that we lived by was, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven wasn't perfect." It was perfect. So we literally were always trying to find the latest strategies and tactics, you know, that were coming down the pike on Christian radio and books that would help you conquer your sin and you know, stop living a life of failure, but learn how to live the victorious Christian life. And I tried that rat wheel for many years, and it found out it was a complete dead end.
Okay, I want you to go into a little more detail. What was taught about this? You called it a rat wheel, but the rat wheel is kind of striving for a sin-free life or striving for the victorious life. Those probably are interchangeable terms here. What were you actually being taught, and why in the world did you go to work for Focus on the Family?
Well, I was an evangelical at the time, and I literally wanted to go to work for Focus on the Family because I thought it would help me in attaining this victorious Christian life that I was trying to strive for. I remember at churches and on the radio, they would always parade out these people, who were doing it. They were somehow pulling it off. I always remember feeling like I was some kind of a third-class citizen in the kingdom of God, because every time I looked at myself in my own life, I wasn't experiencing the victory that my pastor would parade in front of me every Sunday. He'd call people out from the congregation and talk about how wonderful they were, or people would get up and give their testimonies and talk about how they'd conquered this sin and how they'd conquered that sin. And I thought, man, I must be doing something wrong. And so I went to work at Focus on the Family literally with the hope that by being there and being in a Christian environment, hearing the radio program, that being my 40-hour work week, that would somehow give me some kind of an inside track to conquering my sin so that I can make myself worthy. And, you know, what's so funny is that in these churches, they don't preach the gospel. I mean, they'll trot it out every now and then on some kind of an evangelism Sunday, and that just kind of gets you in the door. And then from there, it's like, get to work, because you got a lot of sin that you need to conquer in your life. And so literally working at Focus on the Family was all about, you know, getting the latest fad, getting the latest information, getting the latest book, and devouring it and trying to find a way to, you know, rein in my sin. It was almost like a monastery experience, if you really want to know.
Did it help?
Not a bit. In some ways, I actually think it made things worse. You know, if all you have is a steady diet of the law, one of the things I find interesting in my life is that if all I get is the law, it has a way of inflaming your passions. You know, it actually kind of creates sinful thoughts in your mind, which you try to conquer with these latest techniques, which only then inflame the law even more. You know, it's crazy.
So it's like St. Paul says, the law was given so that sin might be utterly sinful, and that the law came to increase trespass.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that is precisely what happened in my life. But at the time, I didn't realize really what the purpose of the law was. The way they would preach the law is that it was actually something that you could attain. The logic kind of went like this. God said, be ye perfect. He would never tell you to do something that you couldn't do. Therefore, this is something we should be striving for. That was the logic. And once you buy into that premise that's really what the law is about, is to show you how to be perfect, you are on your way for a miserable life.
So go into a little more detail on the examples that were trotted out before you, people who had supposedly achieved this victorious life. What was that life supposed to look like?
Well, it was practically sin-free, or when temptation came your way, you easily were able to conquer it. No big deal whatsoever. And I remember one particular radio interview on Focus on the Family. They had a gentleman by the name of Jay Carty on, and he had a book called, Counterattack, Taking Back Ground, Lost to Sin. And he was a former basketball player, kind of turned Christian, circuit writer, you know, who goes around the country preaching and teaching about conquering sin in your life. And he actually wrote this book called Counterattack. And I literally just, when he was on Focus on the Family, he made it sound like this was the surefire way that you could rein in sin and actually experience victory in your life. I hung on every word that this guy was saying, even though I was literally at work when I heard the interview. As soon as the interview was finished, I had to take a break. You know, I worked in the mailroom at the time. Take a break, and I rushed down to the bookstore at Focus on the Family and picked up a copy of his book. And literally that night when I went home, you know, was up till almost 2 in the morning, you know, reading the whole thing from cover to cover. And literally what it boils down to, his technique for conquering sin is what he calls a polar bear alert. And it's kind of this idea of substitute thinking. And he would, you know, the way he introduces it, he'd say, now, go in a quarter and don't think of a pink elephant. And, you know, you'd go, what? And he says, well, what'd you think of? I said, well, you think of a pink elephant, duh, because you said it. And so, you know, he uses a substitute thinking thing, and the idea is that whenever there's a temptation that comes into your life, you train your mind to automatically think of a polar bear, and you have a polar bear alert, and then you recite a verse in your mind, and by the time you're done reciting the verse, the temptation should have passed, and you have successfully not sinned. Well, the problem with that particular methodology is sin isn't a problem in my thinking. Sin is a problem that has to do with my very being. It's in my heart. and no substitute thinking is going to solve my sin problem.
So in other words, the advice that you were getting in that particular case for living the victorious Christian life was, when temptation presents itself, think of something else, recite a Bible verse, and hope that when you're done, the temptation has passed, and that was called victory over sin.
Yes, that is correct. And it wasn't really kind of a hope. I mean, the way he said it with such confidence. You know, and by the time you're done reciting that verse, temptation will have passed, and you will have not sinned. It's not like, it's not this hope thing. He says it with such conviction. You think, oh, wow, this is the secret that I've been looking for. Finally, now I can conquer my sin. All I have to do is have a polar bear alert.
So what about the poor guy like you or me who would, if that advice was taken seriously, spend every waking hour thinking of nothing but polar bears?
You know, what's so funny is that you did this show last week on The Secret, and they had those picture boards they put in front of them. Literally, if you were to take this thing seriously, you'd have to decorate your entire household in polar bears. You know, it's ridiculous. I mean, at the point of sounding crass, I mean, statistics show that men think about sex about every 45 seconds. So literally every 45 seconds you're having a polar bear alert if you're a man. Well, that's just not going to work. You know, I've got other things I've got to accomplish in my life.
Well, not only that, but one could hardly call that victory over sin if one is simply allowing the temptation. You never get around to loving your neighbor. If you're thinking about polar bears all day long, you could hardly have time to study God's word. All of the things that Christians are actively called, all that really does is take care of the negative side of sin. It doesn't take care of the fact that the law also commands that we do certain things.
Right.
And
exactly.
To not do them is sin.
Yeah, you're constantly in defense mode. You know, up here's a temptation. Quick, polar bear alert. Quick, polar bear alert. No, it all contributes to this self-centered, self-focused lifestyle where you really believe that your job is to make yourself worthy, to become perfect, and that sin is something that you can conquer rather than something that Christ conquered for you. And there's no way out of the rat wheel except for to either walk away from Christianity or find out what Scripture really says. In fact, you know, I went to my 20-year high school reunion back in the summer. And, you know, I have a Christian high school that was, you know, literally, you know, pretty much controlled and run by the Nazarene church that I went to. And when, you know, you're going around shaking hands with the people you haven't seen in 20 years, the secret question that everyone would ask, you know, kind of in a hushed kind of voice is, are you still a Christian? Are you still a Christian? And so many people would, you know, were very proud to announce that they weren't. And if they had stayed in the church at all, they'd become liberals. And, you know, it's that kind of legalism and ridiculousness that literally either creates liberals or atheists at the end of the day.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about, on the occasion of Rick Warren's visit tomorrow to St. Louis for the 31st annual prayer breakfast for Greater St. Louis, we're talking about Rick Warren, the purpose-driven movement, Pop American Christianity, of which it is all a part. Chris received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's author of the blog Extreme Theology, and he's written the Wittenberg Trail feature for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Discovering That Jesus Is Enough. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live this Tuesday, the 6th day of March, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I know that right around this time, you became acquainted with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, who's a regular guest on this program.
Mm-hmm.
And he, just to share things I've heard from him on a regular basis, he said he has dealt with a lot of former evangelicals, like mm-hmm. you. And he said one common thread was always this. In their quest for the victorious higher life, they train themselves not to listen to the gospel's message of the forgiveness of sins.
Yep.
Because they were convinced that that was only for unbelievers, and it certainly wasn't for them, because their job was to work hard and conquer sin. And that message didn't do them any good.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. I still have an old Bible of mine that I read when I was an evangelical. And just kind of out of curiosity, I went back through it to take a look at what verses I had highlighted. And the highlights tell you a lot. And over again, every single epistle, every single gospel passage, any time there was a law passage that would rail against you and tell you what you had to do, that was highlighted. Never once did I highlight any gospel texts.
What was your thinking?
I've got to make myself perfect. God is angry with me. I've got to have my devotions every day. If I don't, God's going to punish me. I'm not going to have his blessing. Life was a balancing act, and you know, you're on a tight wire, and if you veer to the right or to the left at all in your behavior, you know, you could literally end up in hell. I mean, it was this idea that, you know, you repent and you're saved on Sunday, and if you sin on Monday, then you've literally lost your salvation, and you got to get back up.
So what role did the message of the gospel, Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners, and the forgiveness of sins, play in your thinking during those days in pop evangelicalism?
Yeah, it's almost like an afterthought. It's a footnote. It's something that never really gets mentioned. I mean, occasionally you'd hear it on sermons that talk about Christ's death. You know, for Easter. Thank God for Easter. At least once a year, you'd hear about Christ dying for your sins. But you never were able to make the connection that actually applied to you as somebody who was a believer. You know, for lack of a better way of putting it, it almost was like Catholicism. It's like Christ's death on the cross just kind of covers over your initial sin, but you got to then at that point, you know, act out in grace in a way that's going to make you worthy of heaven. And if you don't hit a particular level before you die, you're probably lost.
So the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was simply there to put you on the path toward your own self-justification.
Correct. And Jesus the role of Jesus in their sermons is Jesus as coach. Jesus is the guy who wags his finger at you, telling you to try harder. You know, it's Jesus whose feelings are hurt, like a needy girlfriend who's sitting there by the phone waiting for you to call him and have your daily devotions with him. I mean, that's your kind of picture of Jesus. The Jesus who's waiting for, you know, who's just waiting for you to let him into your life. You know, it's this really kind of weak and pathetic Jesus, if you ask me.
So at the end of all this, with only a minute, you write that you began to question the validity of Christianity itself.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I was literally to a point where I was ready to walk away from it. And if it wasn't for Dr. Rosenblatt and the fact that by God's grace I ended up at Christ College, which is now Concordia University Irvine, I would have either blown my brains out or I would have walked away from the Christian faith and become an atheist. And not only an atheist, an angry, angry atheist. I think I probably would be published and have books on the subject.
Chris Roseboro is our guest. We'll get to the rest of his story when we come back from this break. You might take a little comfort in the fact that he did not become an atheist. We'll find out why when we come back. And what was so wrong with the prevailing teaching of pop American Christianity, why it ran so far afoul of Scripture so as to rob sinners of the only comfort there is for them, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for them. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther said that the most comforting words a Christian can hear are the words, "for you." A sinner can say, "Jesus lived for me, Jesus suffered for me, Jesus died and rose again for me." Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is a children's book called Easter Is For Me. Easter Is For Me is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To order the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also find this children's book, Easter Is For Me, at our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. The number again, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, a children's book, Easter Is For Me.
Planned Parenthood may be coming to a mall near you.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Planned Parenthood of Minnesota has opened a new express center in a suburban mall that relies on a new method of luring young women as customers, beauty products, and possibly soon spa treatments. The mall-based clinic is a new effort to target middle and upper-income women. It won't do abortions, but will have the morning-after pill, which can cause an abortion in some situations. Despite the fact abortions won't be performed on site, pro-life advocates have it right when they say wherever you find Planned Parenthood, you find abortion close by.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. God has put you into His world to serve Him. Are you grabbing onto that task with both hands? Dred Scott was born a slave in Virginia sometime around 1800. He eventually came into the possession of an army doctor who lived in the slave state of Missouri. When the army reassigned that doctor, John Emerson, to the free state of Illinois and then to the free territory of Wisconsin, Dred Scott went with. Dr. Emerson died, and Dred and his wife Harriet passed into the possession of Emerson's widow. They moved back to Missouri, where Dred Scott sued for his freedom, appealing to a Missouri law that said, "Once free, forever free." Years of litigation followed, until the Supreme Court announced its decision on this date 150 years ago, March 6, 1857. Chief Justice Roger Taney wrote, "The Negro has no rights which the white man is bound to respect." God rules the world through the gospel message proclaimed by the church, but God also rules through the laws and power of government. The government has been called the kingdom of the left hand and the church the kingdom of the right hand. Have you limited your understanding of God's rule only to the church? Do you see yourself as God's person for good in both kingdoms? Are you using both hands?
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God.
Again, the voice of Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, making some very interesting statements, statements that are typical of the main teachings of Pop American Evangelicalism, and what our guest calls the sin-conquering fads, like the purpose-driven life. We're talking about Rick Warren, the purpose-driven movement, and Pop American Christianity. Chris Roseborough is our guest. In 25 minutes, we'll be talking with Jennifer Lall of the Center for Bioethics and Culture about an editorial in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch on harvesting eggs from women for embryonic stem cell research. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch says, nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. We'll see what Jennifer has to say in about a half hour here on Issues, etc. Chris, I got to know, we just heard Rick Warren say it takes more than faith to really please God. When you were in the midst of this evangelical morass of your youth, did you believe that? Did you believe that it really took more than faith in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you to really please God?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, not only did I believe it, the way you just described faith and, you know, and Christ's perfect life and death for me, that is a category that doesn't exist in so many evangelical churches. It just isn't there. It's not there in the preaching. It's conspicuously absent. And so as a result of it, religion and Christianity literally is all about you and what you do and how you are righteous and how you live a better life than everybody else. And it's
But, you know, Rick Warren begins his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which has had such a monumental influence, at least in size, detrimental theologically, on the church today. He begins it by saying, it's not about you.
Mm-hmm. And then he then goes on for another 300 pages, and it's nothing about nothing except for about you. And I'm convinced at this point that the purpose-driven life is an alternate Bible. And I've documented this on my website. You know, Saddleback sent out missionaries down to South America, and they came back and were proud to post a YouTube video of the photographs that they took while on their mission trip. And literally, I've got pictures on my website of Saddleback members, you know, holding up, you know, literally teaching from the purpose-driven life to, you know, poor villagers in the middle of the South American jungles. And it's nothing but about me and my purpose and what I do and how I please God and the steps that I need to, you know, to live out the purpose that God made me for. And what's conspicuously missing is any kind of a preaching about the cross and even about sin. You don't, I mean, even the gospel presentation on day 7 of the purpose-driven life is, you don't really understand why Christ died. It's the, I mean, sin is something that's just barely even mentioned. And, you know, and he calls this evangelism. You know, we're going to sneak them in the door and not even tell them that they're sinners. You know, whereas when Christ went, you know, he'd send out his disciples on their training missions, you know, going out and kind of testing the waters, he'd tell them to go into a town and tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they don't listen to you, why wouldn't they listen? Because it's an offensive message. Then shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I mean, where's that kind of preaching in the purpose-driven churches? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist at all.
So the problem with, and using this as an example, is typical of Pop American Christianity, its attempt to follow again and again sin-conquering fads.
Yep.
The problem here is not just that the gospel message of Christ for sinners is not central.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is a deficient view of Scripture's teaching on sin itself.
Right. If you were to break American evangelicalism into two different camps, and I know there's more than this, but we'll go with two big categories. We'll talk about fundamentalism, and we'll talk about more, what does Craig Parton call it, the Chardonnay drinking evangelical type.
White wine liberalism.
White wine, yeah. If you were to break it into those two groups, both groups have a flawed view of the law. And the thing that they have in common is this idea that you can actually pull it off. Okay, they don't understand that the purpose of the law is to nail you to the wall, drive you down to your knees, make it so that you are so ashamed of yourself that you can't even look up to heaven. You know, and instead you have to be like the tax collector in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and literally can't even look up to heaven and say, God, have mercy on me. That's the purpose of the law. If you think you're righteous, let me tell you that you're not. And they don't get that part of it, okay? Instead, the law is something that we can pull off. It's something that we can do. But then what's missing in all, you know, the difference between fundamental and evangelicalism is kind of a degree as far as the preaching goes. In fundamentalism, you'll get the hellfire and brimstone. You won't get the gospel following it. In evangelicalism or the white wine evangelicals, you'll hear the law literally watered down in such a way that it's completely non-offensive. And just to, you know, give you a great example, I advise your viewers to go to YouTube.com. And in the search screen, type in Playtime at Pastor Rick's. At Saddleback, they have an upcoming series, and literally he's downgraded the 7 deadly sins to failures. And it's an entire sermon series that he has from now until Easter on breaking free of the cycle of failure.
So sin has been replaced with mistakes, misjudgments, oops.
Yeah, oopsie. Yeah, that's exactly right. You don't get the law in purpose-driven churches. You don't get God railing at you, and then he's wrathful and going to come and throw your carcass into hell. You don't get that. Instead, you get, you know, you're living a life where you're experiencing cycles of failure. And we're going to give you techniques and show you biblical principles that are going to help you to be set free from the cycle of failure, and then you'll be able to experience a more abundant life. You'll be, you know, it's kind of sales benefit talk. You know, if you sign on the dotted line, then here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a great life. You're going to get a good-looking wife. You're going to get a BMW in your garage. You're going to have a checkbook that's balanced. And if you act now, we'll even throw in a free set of Ginsu knives.
I was interviewing Ted Haggard before his rather notorious fall. And he's the former president of the National Association of Evangelicals.
Yep.
And he said in the course of this conversation that Christians don't need to repent every day because Christians aren't necessarily sinning every day. It's not that big of a problem, you see. And in fact, he said if Christians really are Christians, they should be sinning less and less every day, and repentance should be less and less necessary. Is this the same kind of stuff that you were living under?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, and I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I got to speak against that. I got to tell you, the more I read and study God's Word, the more I realize the depth and the magnitude of my sin. It seems like the more I read, the more I realize, oh my goodness, I am literally a spiritual beggar. I have nothing to offer God. And literally, when I come into church, but, you know, if you were to put my sins into, you know, put them into baggage, I'd be hauling in trunks of sin every week. And it seems like the older I get and the more I really know what God's law is talking about, the more I realize how much sin there is. In fact, I don't even think I've got the whole thing. I think I just got the tip of the iceberg. If God were to really let me see how gross I am in his sight, I don't think I could stand the vision of it.
So you came across Dr. Rod Rosenblatt after almost giving up entirely on Christianity, or
yep,
yourself. And when you first heard what he had to say, tell us what that is, and what did you think of it at first?
Well, this is kind of interesting. A friend of mine kind of wanted to get me to stop thinking about myself so much, and so he kind of turned me on to apologetics. And at the time, I had began listening to the Bible Answer Man radio program and had heard Dr. Walter Martin talking about getting a great apologetics education at Christ College in Irvine. I thought, well, that sounds like a great thing to do. So, you know, I just went for it. And when I got there, I couldn't have experienced a greater culture shock in my life, especially if no one's ever met Dr. Rosenblatt. The best way I could say it is that he's a small man and he's earthy. He is the exact opposite of the victorious Christian life. And I literally thought of this guy, he's going to go to hell. He's not even trying. You know, he's not trying to live the victorious Christian life. Every now and then he would tell jokes that were from an evangelical's point of view were just a little bit off color. And at that time, back in the early 90s, he still smoked. I saw him smoking a cigarette. I thought, oh, man, this guy's backslidden. And, you know, and listening to him in class, you know, he would talk about what Christ has done for him. He'd talk about Christ's perfect sacrifice and how it applied to him. And then when he would talk about sin, he'd always apply it to himself. He literally painted himself out to be the greatest sinner in the whole world. And I actually thought that. I thought, oh, man, I'm not going to survive this school, and I got to start praying for Dr. Rosenblatt because he's not saved.
So he was actually delivering to you the law in all its severity,
yep,
and the gospel in all its sweetness.
Yep.
But it was a foreign language to you at first.
Completely foreign. In fact, I literally thought he was reading the Bible wrong. And I remember, you know, him reading some passages out of Romans and Galatians, talking about the law and talking about, you know, that we are saved by grace alone, and, you know, alone, and he would emphasize the alone part. And then when he would talk about sin, he would always apply it to himself. He was actually really delicate with me. It's like he knew exactly where I was, and rather than beating me over the head with more strategies on how to be better, he would apply the law in such a way that you would realize, wait a second, this guy's not like these other people. He's not standing out there parading his righteousness. He's just an ordinary sinner. He's a grassroots-based sinner who needs a Savior. There was nothing righteous about him. He wasn't selling me a program. Instead, he kept bringing me back to passages, you know, where Christ has done it all for me, that Christ's death on the cross was for all of my sins, not just the sins that I committed before I became a Christian. And in hearing that, I literally thought, this is way too good to be true. It couldn't possibly be that simple. Christ could not have possibly given this to me completely as a gift. There has to be something I have to do to earn it. And step by step, he took me through the passages, walked me through them. Literally, never would he would never even do the smarmy prayers with me and say, "Yo, Chris, I'll pray for you," and then do that thing where the evangelicals would pray. I'm convinced the evangelicals, the only word they know how to use when they pray is just. "Lord, I just want to just praise you, just Lord, the just Chris." No, he would never do any of that. He would hit me with this stuff, challenge me to read the scriptures and dig into it, and I couldn't defeat it. It's like it was there in black and white. It was there, and it was true, and it was right, and it was free, and it was for me. It wasn't something I had to earn. It wasn't something that I had to work for. It wasn't something that I had to do to make myself worthy for God to love me. Instead, God loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. These were messages I'd never heard before, and these were the messages that I needed to hear. It was literally like a breath of fresh air. It was like being given a glass of water. It was like being raised from the dead.
It sounds like what Dr. Rosenblatt did was took you back to that Bible of yours that wherein you had highlighted all these law passages in an effort to try and prove to yourself that you really were a Christian after all by keeping them, and showed you what they really said, that you could not keep them. And then he introduced you to all those passages that you hadn't highlighted.
Yeah, and he was kind and gentle enough to not point out the fact that I wasn't keeping them. I already knew that. Instead, he would point them out and say, "You know, I don't keep this very well myself." And he would apply the law to himself and would literally sit there in perfect humbleness and humility, talk openly about his need for a Savior, and never once had this pretension that he was holier than me. If anything, he would always make it clear that he was the chief of sinners, and I would always think in my heart, "No way, I've got to be worse than you."
We're talking with Chris Roseborough. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California, author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com, and he's written the Wittenberg Trail feature for the latest issues, etc. journal, Discovering That Jesus Is Enough. You can join us here for the next 10 minutes of the program, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you Tuesday, March the 6th. So when you look back on this, after having finally heard through the mouth of someone like Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, what Scripture so clearly says is that no matter what you do, it's not enough to meet the perfect demands of God's law, but that Christ's perfect life, lived, died, and taken up again in the resurrection for you, is in fact enough to save even a sinner like you and me.
Yeah.
When you look back now through the lens of all the latest and greatest sin-conquering fads, how do you see them?
I feel sorry for the people who are putting this stuff out, and I feel sorry for the people who are striving to make themselves worthy or to somehow do this. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are, there's some of them, these people who are Pharisaical. I do at times get angry, and, you know, I even say to the point of sinning when I think about some of these people who are out there making a buck off of telling people that they've got a program that will help them conquer their sin. It's the modern-day version of a snake oil salesman. I mean, that image comes to us through history, and we all know the caricature of what that's like. Well, the snake oil salesman now has become very, very sophisticated. They write books. They put together programs and easy steps that you can follow and make promises that they can never deliver on. And they make a hell of a lot of money doing it.
I get the impression, I mean, that lest we say someone like Rick Warren is a charlatan in that he doesn't believe what he's selling. I get the distinct impression he believes it with all his heart. He really thinks he's doing it.
Yeah.
And he can show me how.
Yeah, I think he's sincere in his beliefs. I wouldn't say that he knows that he's peddling wares. He's bought into it, and I've heard Rick and seen him say a few things that make me think that I think he even suffers with doubts at times. He is concerned that he has to live a life that will be in such a way that he won't lose God's blessing. I think on some level he believes that he's earned God's blessing through what he's done, and that he has to stay on the straight and narrow, otherwise he'll lose it. I've heard him talk like that, and I feel sorry for him for doing that.
So let's combine the two here in the last few minutes of the program. What we talked about at the very beginning, the question that you would have asked Rick Warren, were you be able to attend tomorrow's Greater St. Louis prayer breakfast where he's going to be speaking? And that question was, why have you reworked the church to meet the felt needs of unbelievers rather than to meet the needs of sinners, believers and unbelievers, with the message of Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection? If there's a church out there that's trying its hardest to be purpose-driven and has decided to retool its message and its approach to meet the felt needs of unbelievers, and then when they get them in the door, they tell them, okay, now Jesus died for you, but the real important part is that you get busy working and striving to make yourself worthy. Have they delivered to them the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ?
No, they haven't at all. It's a footnote. It's an afterthought. It's almost a bait and switch. They haven't delivered the life, death of Jesus Christ. And I would say something. We learned... We've, as a Christian church, have just sustained probably one of the most pernicious attacks against our faith this past week with a documentary that came out from Discovery on the lost tomb of Jesus Christ. And I'm just in kind of reflecting on this and the battle that was waged and what was at stake, I wonder about the people in these purpose-driven churches and in these, you know, seeker-sensitive churches. Do they even need a Savior that died on the cross for them and rose? I mean, if those happen to have been the bones of Jesus Christ and it could be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, would those churches have actually shut down? Or would they have been able to keep going because they really don't talk about Christ to begin with?
Or they would say, yeah, maybe the whole resurrection thing turned out to be a hoax, but Jesus still taught us how to be purpose-driven.
Right.
And so he's still valuable to us in some sense.
Yeah. And I think that's a question that needs to be pushed. Had the bones been real, would it have made a difference to those churches? Because I can tell you this with beyond a shadow of a doubt, if those really were the bones of Jesus Christ, I would have walked away from the Christian faith, and I would be happy to have become a very gluttonous pagan.
St. Paul says something there when he is talking about the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians that often gets missed when people are using it to as an apologetic. You know, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain, which is certainly true. But he says something else. He says, if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sin.
Yep.
What does that mean?
It literally means that you'd better get to work because the wrathful God of the Old Testament is going to come and get you, and he's got reason to. Your sins are not covered. You are naked and exposed before this just and righteous God, and you have a day coming when you will meet him, and it's not going to be an audit of your life that you'll enjoy where all you have to do is ace two easy questions. It's going to be way worse than that. And it's going to make the IRS look like a bunch of Boy Scouts because God's going to pull out the books and he's going to go through every single thought, every single deed that did not meet up to his perfect law. And every single one of them is going to be counted against you. And you don't have a prayer at that point in being able to say, but my good works and my trip to Rwanda and my following the peace plan and having this shape thing that I did is enough, isn't it? The answer is no, it's not, because the law demands that you live it perfectly, and only Christ lived it perfectly. He is the one who lived the law perfectly in your place and then took the punishment that you deserved, you know, when he was nailed to the cross, and when Christ, when God forsook him, and when he had the flesh ripped from his back. It wasn't some example. That was all gospel. God did it for you. And if Christ is not raised, the whole thing's a lie, and just as much as a sham as any of these other programs out there designed to help you conquer your sin. And at that point, you are in trouble.
Chris, you lived for years under the teaching of Pop American Evangelicalism, being taught and convinced that what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection wasn't quite enough.
Right.
Finally, with only 1 minute, is it enough?
Yes, it's enough. Our God came down to earth in human flesh and lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. And he literally exchanges his righteousness and gives it to me as a gift through faith. And in return, he takes my sin and he nailed it to the cross and he bled and died for not just the sins that I committed before I was a Christian, but for the sins that I haven't even committed yet until the day I breathe my last. And at that point, I will stand before the Father, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not because I'm a good and faithful servant, but because Jesus Christ was for me.
Chris Roseborough received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's written the Wittenberg Trail feature of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, titled Discovering That Jesus Is Enough, and he's author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. I strongly suggest you visit there. Just put extreme theology into a search engine. It'll take you right where you need to go. Chris, thank you so much for being our guest. Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be spending just a few minutes of our second hour with Jennifer Lull, National Director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. You probably saw this op-ed piece in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch called Fear and Facts. It says there's nothing for anyone to worry about now that Amendment 2 here in Missouri has been passed. We can start harvesting eggs from women and getting egg donations from women. No reason to worry, nothing to fear, nothing, really, no ethical concerns. Although they say at the end, we can resolve these ethical concerns pretty easily. I wonder what Jennifer thinks about that. We'll find out when we come back from this break. And then we're going to be talking with Bob Leko about praying in tongues, something he has a lot of past experience with. And the last hour of the program is Issues, Etc. Sermon Review. We'll go back to an old trusty source, well, sometimes trusty, Dr. Robert Schuller, the elder, preaching on, and he says he's never preached on this before in all of his 80-some years, why the cross is the chosen symbol of the world's largest religion. You might find some of the things he has to say in that sermon very interesting. We'll play it for you in the last hour, and we'll do our sermon review. Either what Jesus did when he took on human flesh and lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose again triumphantly is enough, completely enough, sufficient, all sufficient, to win God's favor and to win God's eternal life and heavenly reward, or it's not. If it is enough, then Christ has completely covered your sin. If it isn't, you better get busy. Let me tell you, it is enough. We'll be right back.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.